chapter number 8 this morning. Luke chapter number 8. Some of you might recognize parts of this. I have been chastised here recently by some of the brethren for some messages I preached as much as 10 or 15 years ago and not ever preaching them again for fear of being called lazy or stale bread or whatever. And part of this message does come from something I did a long time ago. And but I think the principle of the message is still a good message, and so I hope you'll not feel that I hadn't put my time in. I still put the time in, but I hope this will help you this morning. I also am very much aware I've gotten the I'd say subtle hints from some of the folks saying, "Man, I need a break," or "I could sure use a breather," or "It sure has been hard lately." You've been had the hammer down, one fellow said, and one lady said, "I feel like I've been in one of those presses, you know, like at the dry cleaning thing." And I thought, good night, man. Okay. But it's not to make you come to church and feel bad. It's just to say, look, you know, let's try to up the ante a little bit and do a little bit before we get out of here. And I know you got pressure. I do. I know you got trouble and problems. We got people in here that have found out they got cancer. We got people in here that had lost loved ones and things like that. But it really is not intended to hurt you. It's to help you get stronger for what I see is coming. You would be awfully upset with what I believe is coming for it to hit you and you not be prepared for it. And I feel like if I can prepare you to meet Jesus Christ, whether it be by death or at the judgment seat, I feel like I might have done something that'll be beneficial to you in eternity. And that's where I care. I don't expect the accolades here, but you know, you can't do it for the accolades. You have to do it to please the Lord. I want you to be prepared. I want you to be as best as is possible for me to have prepared you as best as I can for when you cross the other side over there and you wind up there in glory and say, well, at least I did all I knew how to do, or at least all that I was instructed to do. Luke chapter number 8. Here's a great story here about Jairus' daughter, and he gets interrupted here during this particular passage for an unusual woman that's got a problem. The Bible says in verse number 40, "It came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Amen. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought that he would come into his house. For he had one daughter," kind of like Brother Rue. He's got a bunch of boys, but he's only got one girl. And y'all need to pray for her, because anyway. "For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age," note the age, "and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was staunched. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace.' While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying, 'Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master.'" Father, I pray now that you might help us as we look into this passage. And Lord, we might be able to get some things out of it that maybe we've contemplated before, maybe we've seen before. But Lord, that it might minister to the saints here that have so many problems and difficulties that are going on among them right now, even at this moment. I'd ask God that you might help us, and as only the Holy Spirit can, come to us today as a comforter, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, first of all, let me get the setting right. Here's a guy who's come to the Lord. He's a Jewish ruler there, and he falls down at his feet because he's at a moment of desperation. Up until now, the Jewish rulers have always been contrary to the Lord. As a matter of fact, it's the Jewish rulers that have always been contrary to the Lord. They've not been wanted to Him to minister to them. They've always gotten upset with Him because He didn't mix and mingle with that particular crowd. And so all of a sudden his daughter lay dying and he figures, well, you know what, I guess I better get a hold of the Lord because maybe they can't do anything, but maybe the Lord can. So the Lord's walking with him, if you'll get the scene, and everybody's coming along for the big show. They're going to go watch the Lord heal this girl at this Jewish ruler's house, and they're all thronging the Lord there. And then all of a sudden, kind of out of the background, here comes this woman from behind him, who, while this man has had 12 years of an abundant life with a 12-year-old kid, this woman has for 12 years had a miserable life. Both of them had had now life-threatening situations. One of them has been struggling with it for 12 years. One of them is just now facing it for the first time. And sometimes, you know what happens when we get into trouble and difficulty? Sometimes we don't see the needs of other people because we become very focused upon ourselves. We become self-centered. I don't know about you, but when I get sick, I get selfish. Maybe you don't. Maybe you continue to minister to everybody else and care about everybody else and all that. But when I get sick, I have a tendency to get touchy. When I get sick, I have a tendency to sort of overreact to people's responses. I have a tendency to be a little bit more on edge than normally. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're not that way. I can remember going through, I've told this illustration before, but it just came to my mind again. We were coming out of the airplane there in Chicago and we're going to see the doctor. This is a long time ago when I was sick. And we were walking through that airport and I had all my urine and blood supply samples and all that stuff had been drawn over a period of time and had everything ready to go to see the doctor. And I'm walking through the airport there and for some reason the strap on my carry-on bag that I had everything iced down in, it broke and it fell right there in the middle of the airport. And I remember looking at that thing for just, it seemed like a long time, but I know it wasn't but a few seconds, and I just sat down on the floor and I started crying like a baby, and I just said, well, that's it, I'm done, I'm through, I can't do no more of this, we'll have to redo everything, it's going to take weeks, we'll get back on the plane and go home and all that. And I remember my wife coming in there and sitting beside me in the middle of the airport in Chicago, not over by the wall, in the middle, walking down to where the baggage claim thing is, in the middle of all this sea of people, I'm sitting there crying, and of course, you know, people, they're walking by looking at me like, man, what's wrong with him? Is he a crackhead or something? What's the matter with him? And she sits down there and starts crying with me and said, honey, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I'm crying like a little girl over a broken strap on a bag. But the reason I bring that to your attention is that oftentimes when people get sick, they become very self-centered. And oftentimes, and understand this lady is self-centered, but I figured the math on this thing. This lady has been sick now for 4,383 days. She has been sick for 144 months. She has been sick for 624 weeks, which is a total of 105,192 hours. And don't ask me to work it backwards. That's what it comes out to be. So understand that she is sick, but she's self-centered for good reason. And sometimes we don't take into consideration when people are going through suffering and things like that. We don't take into consideration that sickness oftentimes clouds our judgment. We kind of get paranoid. We kind of are looking to be offended. We figure everybody's out against us. Let me tell you a couple things about this lady. If you want to look at this later on, Leviticus chapter 19 or 15 will give you the breakdown of it. In Leviticus chapter 15, it says that this woman, because she's unclean, because of the particular disease that she has, she's not allowed to touch anyone, and she's not allowed to be touched. She's not allowed to go out in public. Everybody knows she's got a problem because she's absent from being around them. No one can be around her. If she's had a family, she's lost the family because nobody can be around her. She can't be a mom. She can't be a wife. She can't be a sister. She can't be a daughter. She can't be anything. She has literally been isolated. Anybody that touches her has also become unclean. And she can't touch anybody because she makes them unclean. And if she goes out into public through the threat of being stoned to death, then she gets into trouble that way. So she's completely and totally isolated. I don't know about you, but that to me is a fate worse than death. To know that wherever I go and whatever I touch is unclean. To know that I am an outcast in a sense and that now I don't get to feel a human hug or a human touch. I'm completely alienated and isolated and everybody knows I'm sick. And that's this woman's predicament. Now, I feel for Jairus' daughter. We'll get to her in just a moment. But let me use Jairus' daughter as an example. Here comes Jesus. He's walking down the roadway. He's talking to Jairus. Sure, I'll come to your house. Yes, she's sick. Great, no problem. I'll be glad to walk over there and take care of her. And they're walking along. The people are thronging along. And he says, in the meantime, you know, how's the weather? And nice lunch we had. And so on and so forth. And how's things going? And they're talking. And all of a sudden, this woman touches him and he stops. Which reminds me to say this. Anytime that you're on the pathway of doing what God would have you to do, there's always going to be interruptions. When you set about to do the things that we've been talking about lately, I'm setting aside the time to read my Bible. Interruption. I'm setting aside the time to pray. Interruption. I'm setting aside the time to do something for someone else. Interruption. You say, why? Because the way the devil gets to us is through little subtle interruptions. Notice that the Lord does stop and He does minister to this woman, but then He goes on about doing what He planned to do in the beginning. And no matter how bad it's gotten, and in this sense of the word, she's dead, no matter how bad it's gotten, it still isn't beyond God being able to take care of it. Say, we're always consumed with a time factor. We're always worried it's got to be done a certain time, a certain time, a certain time, a certain time. Listen, sometimes emergencies happen. Sometimes the telephone rings or something happens in another room that we didn't plan for, we didn't think was going to happen, and all of a sudden it does. Right when we finally settled in, and boy, we're having a great time of fellowship with the Lord, we're able to minister, and all of a sudden something comes in. You say, why? Because the ministry and being a Christian is full of interruptions. Do you remember David back in the Old Testament? David's out there doing what? Doing what the Lord told him to do, tending sheep. His daddy comes up to him and he says, hey, David, he said, I need you to take this bread and wine and cheese over to your brothers out there. And David says, okay, I'll be glad to do that. Now, David was very diligent in the things that he did, so what did David do? He went and found somebody to tend the sheep for him, meaning that I got to make sure that they're taken care of, and then he went down there and did what he was told to do. Here's the illustration. David had no idea when his dad told him to go take bread and cheese and wine to his brothers on the battlefield that that was the day that he was going to kill Goliath. You see, it was just an interruption that changed literally David's life. It was that interruption that changed the direction of the nation of Israel. It was that interruption. Had David kept tending the sheep, Dad, look, I can't. I got all these sheep to take care of. And who's going to take care of the sheep? I mean, if the bear and the lion comes up, what's going to happen to the sheep? I mean, I got a responsibility for the sheep. And then he says, you know what? I'll get somebody for taking care of the sheep. I'll run down there. And guess what he does? He runs smack dab into a giant named Goliath. He kills Goliath, cuts off his head, and you know the rest of the story before he returns back to tending the sheep. So understand this, when you become a Christian and when you fully set it in your heart to go to a mission field or to read your Bible or study or to pray, or you guys that are in Bible school, you guys that have chosen to go, you need to understand the ministry is full of interruptions. And you have to realize that that should not stray you from the path of duty, but you have to accept that doesn't mean you quit walking the path of duty. It means you take care of the interruption, and then you go right back to doing the thing that you're supposed to be doing. Let's look at this woman, if we can, here for just a moment or two. If you'll allow me, let me get a little drink of water here, and I like it better when the bushes are all up there. Y'all are stiff this morning. You're nervous. You're thinking, he's being too nice already. You're waiting for the other shoe to drop. You're thinking, something's going to happen. I promise you, I'm not. I really do want to help you. What is her problem? In verse number 43, she's got that issue of blood. Now, I want you to notice this also, and you'd have to pick up the other passage in Mark to grab this. She went to all these doctors and spent all she had. In other words, when you're sick, everybody seems to have an answer for your problem. You ever been really sick? Matt, good to see you in summer. You ever been really sick or you ever had a particular problem? Look, a lot of times our problems are not on the outside. A lot of times our problems are on the inside. Her issue of blood wasn't anything anybody could see. They just knew something wasn't right. A lot of times our problems are bitterness. Now, I have to say this for this lady. She wanted to get better or she wouldn't have gotten up to go get some help. A lot of people that are sick don't want to get better. A lot of people that are sick don't want to admit, I got a problem, and the problem is the one looking at me in the mirror. A lot of people want to keep blaming everybody else. A lot of people want to say, well, I went to the doctor and they couldn't do this, and I went to the hospital and they couldn't do this, and I went to this and they couldn't do this. And they never would take the time to go, you know what? Maybe there's a common denominator here, and maybe the problem is moi, me. Maybe I'm the one with the trouble. Because see, a lot of times ours is bitterness. A lot of times we hold on to things that happened to us years and years and years ago. And the Lord's like, why don't you put that on the altar and let that cotton picking thing go? And you know what we say? I don't want to get better. I like being bitter. It gives me that edge. It gives me that grudge. It gives me that reason to be touchy, to be irritable, to be looking to be offended. And you know what you'll find out? You will find that you will be offended every opportunity to be offended because you're looking to be offended because you're sick. One of the reasons that people don't like to deal with this is because, and I'm trying to get you well now, okay? So I'm not just pointing out. You got to kind of point out the problem before you can show the solution. A lot of times, the reason that people are so easily offended is because they're sick. They're touchy because they're sick. But nobody wants to tell them you're sick. You have a problem. You just can't wait to hit somebody. You're mad, you're angry, you're frustrated, you're bitter, and you can't wait to knock somebody out. And therefore, every time something comes along, every opportunity, there you are, you're mad again, you're bitter again, you're upset again, and it's like, I knew it. Well, this woman was that way. This woman had been to all of these doctors. Now, I don't know what doctors all that she went to. Maybe she went to the ceremonial doctor, who said, if you do this, and this, and this, and this, and don't do this, and this, and this, then you're going to be well. I bet you there's some of you here today that have looked for a cure for your problem, and one of the ways you thought you would solve your problem is not only after you were saved, but you thought that by keeping every statute and every letter of the law, and becoming bitter about doing it, and bitter at everybody who wasn't doing what you're doing, and then no better after you did it, then you're figuring, you know what? What's the point? And oftentimes the pendulum swings too far in the other direction. But maybe this woman went to see that doctor of ceremony, the rules and religious regulations, maybe Dr. Morality. I'll be a good person. The World War II crowd came from that particular generation. If you've dealt with anybody that came out of the Depression and out of World War II, no offense to any of you that did. But if you dealt with that particular generation, they have a sense of pride, of something that they overcame, that they won, this nation won a world war. Can I just say, you didn't win anything. God allows you to overtake the enemy. And so, but what happens is that they're taught this. I've talked to so many of them of age, and they say, but I'm a good person, but I go to church. But I give to the poor. But I take care of the sick. But I take care of the wounded. I make sure that I go down and take care of the missions. I don't cheat on anybody. I tip everybody extra. I'm a good person. Being a good person won't resolve your sickness. Amen. Obviously, you can see the correlation I'm drawing to somebody that's lost. But I'm talking about some of you here today that are saved. And you're embittered because you've been doing good for the wrong reasons. You think it's going to cure your bitterness. It won't. You think it's going to cure that hidden disease on the inside, that bitterness, that frustration, that anger, that covetousness that sometimes overwhelms all of. Well, I've been a good person. How come he got an offering and I didn't? I've been a good person. They amen them when they sang and they didn't amen me. There's all kind of ways to get rewards. How come I've been a good person and I've always done everything right, but nobody said they wanted me to sing at the special meeting? Nobody called on me to preach at the special meeting. And what about the order of preaching when the preacher's out of town? Why didn't they ask my husband to preach during that service? Because that's, quote, whatever the main service is, that's the main service. Couldn't be that God's orchestrating whatever messages you guys have for the particular individuals that are here. No, it has to be. I don't understand why that is because of this reason that that person's there and I'm angry and bitter about it. And I'm a good person. I've been to Bible school. I've read my Bible through more than one time in my life. I've done all these things. I'm a good moral person, and yet you're still sick today. And you're still touchy today. And you're still easily offended today. Maybe she went to see the Dr. Churchhopper. This is real prevalent in our days nowadays. People hop around like bunny rabbits with dogs chasing them. They hop around from church to church to church to church until they find the church of their choice. It's not the church of God's choice. It's the church of their choice. They keep hopping around until they meet when they're going to Dr. Church Hopper, and he says to them, keep going to a church where you feel good. And that's where they look for Dr. Church Hopper, is trying to get you to get in with Dr. Feel Good, so that wherever you go, you just feel good about yourself, and you just feel good, and everybody's so nice, and everybody's so warm, and everybody's so friendly, and they got Starbucks in the lobby, and they got the best of the best donuts, and they got little bear claw things that you can eat, and animal apple fritters, and they have fellowships all the time, and they got ping pong and pool tables and swimming pools and popcorn and pizza and all those other things. Just, oh, this is just what I just feel so good. I feel like I just fit in there.
Amen. Yeah.
But you're still sick.
Right.
And after a while, when that frill runs off and you become just one of the crowd and all the focus is on the new people coming in, then all of a sudden it's like, well, what about us seniors that have been around here? I've been here for years and they're not paying no attention to me anymore. All they're doing is paying attention to all the newbies that come in here. And all they want us to do is shake the hands of the new people and shake the hands of the visitors and welcome the visitors and give the visitors a special place to park. Well, I've been here since we began. They need to have a place around here for those that laid the cornerstone of the church. And you go around from place to place to place until eventually that feeling wears off, and then you go to another place until you feel good again, and you're still sick.
Amen.
So many times we go through all of these things, and then what happens? We go see, here's the end all. The specialist of the crowd. Who is it, preacher? It's Dr. Media. It's no church can take care of me and no church can pastor me, and one man can't give me enough to feed my soul. And so what I got to do is I got to have the newest books and the newest tapes and the newest CDs and the newest videos and the newest material. And I've got to always be learning something new. We haven't done anything with any of the old stuff we learned, but we got to learn something new because, you know what? It'll make me feel better and I'll get well if I can just learn more. And your head gets bigger and bigger and bigger and your heart gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And then you're wondering, one day I've learned all these new things. And I've gotten all this new material and I've heard the greatest of the greatest of the best preachers and teachers down the face of the universe, in the face of the earth. And I'm still sick. I've spent thousands of dollars filling up my library with commentaries, and I filled thousands of dollars with videos and CDs. I got my VVR thing programmed to tape all of the greatest preachers when they come on. I just fill myself with all of these great preachers that are so apt and able to teach me, but you're still sick.
Amen.
And oftentimes we refuse to admit that the problem's not the doctors. The problem is we've yet to go to the right doctor to tell him what the real problem is.
Amen.
She went to a bunch of doctors. And I got a half a dozen more, but you get the idea. She went to the doctors. And the doctors tried to cure of what they thought the problem was. But I hate to say this to you, ladies and gentlemen. They could only go by what she told them. And oftentimes when they come to the right doctor, the reason we don't get well is we don't tell them what the real problem is.
Right.
And you know what we do? We leave church time and time and time again, and we're still sick.
Amen.
We come to the end of our rope where we're frustrated, we're tired, we're agitated, we're irritated. We just can't wait. We've done everything. We know everything. We know everybody. We're just wore out with it. We're just exhausted with it. And as soon as somebody walks up and says, hey, how are you doing? What's your problem? It's like, I was just speaking to you. What are you wanting from me? Nothing, especially not that attitude. And so we have a lot of people seated in our churches and they're very sick because the fact of the matter is they won't come to the right doctor and say, I need some help. I'm the one with the trouble. Not him, not her, not them. Me. Me. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. Standing in the knee of prayer. What happens with this woman is she's gone to the doctors. Listen, she had it apparently at one time some money. And she's willing to spend that money to get better. She's interested. For us it would be spend that time. And when you get sick and somebody says, oh, listen to this book. Oh, or read this book. Oh, listen to this tape. Oh, watch this video. Oh, if you'll just do this, oh, you're going to be so much better. And you do it and it's like, yeah, I don't feel no better. Man, this message really helped me. Yeah. Well, I don't have the problem that the person had, whoever this was preaching to. It didn't help me at all. Well, if you go to this church, I guarantee you, you can get some help. Yeah, I went. Didn't help me at all. That's the rudest bunch of people I ever met in my life. I mean, before I could even get out of the car, they were upset because they said I parked in their parking space. Then I walked in the door and I sat in one of them seat, whatever that was, and they asked me to move. And I went to put my kids in the nursery, and everybody was sitting in the corner talking. They didn't even walk up and try to take care of my kids. Took my kid over to the Sunday school class, and the teacher was so busy with the other kids that she wouldn't even talk to my kids. And then I walked by, and there's this lady talking to another lady, and somebody else they're ignoring, just like they're ignoring me. I'm sick and I need help, and they didn't want to help me. Couldn't be that the problem is not the doctor. Couldn't be that the problem is not someone else. Couldn't be that the problem is the one that's sick. Because when you're sick, you become very paranoid. Everybody's against you. You get real touchy. No matter what anybody says, you've already bound and determined. He was aiming that at me. He fired that shot across my bow. He pinpricked me. He made business. He didn't hold back the thing. He went ahead. I know what happened. He was aiming that right at me. You're looking to be aimed at. Because when you get sick, the world slows down. And everything has a tendency to revolve around us. You know what this woman is? She's been sitting by herself. Because you know what sickness will do? It'll separate you. She'd been separated from her friends, separated from her loved ones, separated from her money, separated from any hope of ever having any kind of a normal life. You know what happens when you get sick, Christian? You find yourself with no friends and nobody around you and things like that, and you think the problem's everybody else. It couldn't be that you're sick. It couldn't possibly be that maybe we're the problem. Oh, I'm not saying that the doctors didn't have problems here. Obviously, they thought they could cure her and couldn't. She spent everything she had. She's now lost everything she had trying to get well. So now she's in a good position to get well. But you need to understand and make the correlation here that oftentimes, ladies and gentlemen, those things that we carry, we don't realize they make us sick. And it influences the way we think and how we see things. You ever been real sick? Real emaciated? Maybe your wife comes in and brings you some chicken soup. And for some reason you just think it don't taste right and she don't care about you. And what'd you bring me this for? You know I don't like chicken soup. And the next thing you know you're all touchy. And the fact of the matter is you're just seeing it wrong because you're sick. The telephone rings and you think she's taking care of the phone call before she's taking care of you. And you don't realize it had nothing to do with that. It's just an interruption. She just needed to answer the phone call. Somebody needed to talk on the phone. And she was just going to take a couple of minutes. But when you're sick, time slows down. And it seems like she was on the phone forever. And you're in there. And you're sick. And you need something right now. You need help now. And they're passing you by. I know this. I've been in a few emergency rooms in my lifetime. Just a few. And I know a lot of you work there and all that. So I don't mean to by any manner to act like I'm an expert. But I've been in there and I've watched them walk by people that have got a little cough over here and people that are sneezing over here and people got a headache over here. And here's a guy that's got a knife through his arm and they're like, oh, you know what? I think we'll take care of you first. And these people over here are going, how come he's so special? What he has is a little more serious than what you have. But when you're sick, you think what you have is more serious than what anybody else in that emergency room's got. And you get mad because, hey, I was here before you. But when you're in an emergency room, they don't get you in an order of when you come. They take care of you by who's the sickest first. It's actually a good thing if you're in the emergency room and you get passed over, because after a while they pass over and you think, well, I must not be as sick as I think I am. Maybe I'm doing pretty good. But oftentimes, you know what happens? Somebody can come in there with half their arm cut off and we're like, hey, I was here before him. I got a headache, man. I mean, it's a bad one, too. It's terrible. A blinding headache. I need something. I've taken Excedrin, and I've taken Tylenol, and I've taken everything. Why are you taking him? Because his arm's going to fall off.
Amen.
Well, couldn't you just give me something first? Because when you get sick, you get selfish.
Amen.
And guess what happens with this woman as she goes through all these doctors and she goes around and looks for all this kind of help? I don't know. Maybe she figures if I just sacrifice everything, that's going to make me better. I know a guy right now has got a book out, and he says that if you're a real Christian, you shouldn't have anything but a table, a chair, and a pallet to lay on. You know why he only has a table, a chair, and a pallet to lay on? Because he's lazy and he doesn't want to work, but he's turning around and making it spiritual. And you know why he's against other people that have a nicer car than he has? Because he's too lazy to work to get a nicer car. He thinks it's spiritual because his car has holes in it. No, it's because you don't wash it and wax it and take care of it. It's because you bought a rolling pile of junk when you bought it. Somebody help me a little bit or we'll just stay on it for a while. Your spirituality is not determined by how much you have or how little you have. And you Bible believers are bad about this. Excuse me for a second. Throw the knife off for a second. You are the world's worst at thinking because you have nothing, you're more spiritual than somebody that has something. You're as bad as the charismatic to think you're spiritual because you got it. You go to the opposite extreme thing because you don't have it, you're spiritual.
Amen.
A lot of you don't have it because you're lazy. That's why you don't have it. Because you won't work. That's why. No. Going on my stage. Bible believers wear me out with trying to determine what's spiritual. Let's look at this lady for just a minute. What'd she do? She interrupted Jesus. She knew she had a problem. She was desperately sick. Would you agree with that?
Yes, sir.
And can I just say this, as I said before? She was tired of being sick.
Right.
You know how she got help? You say, well, she got up and she went up there and Jesus said, no, wait a minute. She would have never come up and got out of that house and run the risk of somebody recognizing her in public and causing her to be stoned unless she was willing to risk her death in order to get life. She thought long and hard. She said, I am tired of being sick. I'd rather be dead than to be sick. Now, you know what? That has to happen for you at salvation. You have to say, you know what? I'm tired of this. I don't want to go to hell. I'm willing to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And you come to Him. But you've got to get up off your blessed assurance and go to where He's at.
Amen.
You say, where's He at? Calvary.
Yes.
A lot of people don't want to make that trip. I'm not talking about necessarily a physical trip. I'm talking about you have to take your place among sinners and kneel down there and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or you can't get saved. But figuring that our church is like most churches nowadays, very few times anymore are lost people in the churches, figuring saved people, we got to look at this woman and look at what she was willing to risk because she was so tired of being sick. She had focused so much on her sickness and so much on her problem, she had forgotten the promises, for promises that were there. Sometimes what happens is we get sick and all we do is focus on our sickness. Well, 12 years, that's all she's thought about. And then in the passage, if you look at it, somebody cared enough to tell her there might be one other doctor that could help her. And said there's a new doctor coming to town. He's called the Great Physician. And before you hear all the other stuff about all the other doctors, he says, I've been to all these doctors, man. I've been to every one of them. I've done everything they told me to do to the letter. Some of the stuff they gave me to drink tasted terrible. Some of the stuff they made me do to myself hurt like the dickens. And I've been to every doctor. I've done everything, followed to the letter. I'm still sick. I'm no better at all. As a matter of fact, I'm not better. Watch it. I'm worse.
Amen.
Because oftentimes you don't realize when you go to see the wrong doctors, your sickness is continuing to get worse. It becomes more prevalent. You get more angry. You get more bitter. You get more frustrated. You get more self-sufficient. You get more selfish. You follow me?
Amen.
And with every sickness comes a multitude more of symptoms. Because the worse the sickness gets, the more the symptoms increase. You with me so far? You know what she said? Somebody told her. I don't know who. Somebody must have cared about her. They had to have come through and spoken through a door or something there. They had to be able to get the word through because if they had gone in there, they would have been considered unclean. I don't know who it was that told her. But it had to be somebody that cared.
Amen. That's right.
And it had to be somebody that wasn't worried about what somebody would think of them by them going and telling this woman with this issue. Issue. Isn't it interesting your King James Bible uses the word issue? Now I know here it's an issue of blood, but I know about me, I have issues. And I know you have issues. Amen? Do you have some issues today? Everybody has some issues. And the Lord uses in the Bible, written a long time ago, the word issues. You say, why? He knew in 2013 there was going to be a bunch of people that had a bunch of issues that needed to come see the right doctor to get their issues taken care of. Our problem is we will not bring our issues to the one that can heal. We want to solve it ourselves. And now we have not only become those that won't go to the doctor, we have become our own professional doctors with our own homeopathic remedies. We don't need to go to the church anymore to see them doctors. Heck no! We don't need to go to the Bible anymore to see what it says. We are our own homeopathic diagnosers, and then we give out our prognosis, and then we set ourselves up, and we, watch it, self-medicate. Because no doctor can tell us what to do anymore. We've become very obstinate in our sickness. We don't want to get better, and we don't want nobody telling us how to get better. As a matter of fact, you try to tell me how to get better, I'm going to reject it. Just because you're telling me. I don't care if it's true. I don't want to hear it because I didn't come up with it.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
So you know what happens? We get angry. We get frustrated. And nobody can tell us, and even the Lord can't tell you. But we get that idea, we got a corner on the Lord. The Lord knows, and you know, He understands, and He gets all that. But it's a funny thing in the Bible, God always uses men to teach men in the Bible. You know why? Because He knows the hardest thing for us to do is submit ourselves to somebody else and do what they tell us to do. We refuse to understand that when the doctor tells us something, he's only telling us what he's been taught. And when the preacher tells you something, he's only telling you what he's been taught. It's not him telling you. It's this is what the prescription from the Bible says. But we can't stand anymore anybody telling us we got a problem. Our churches are so touchy and thin-skinned. You say, why? I know why. We're sick.
Amen.
We have issues.
Amen.
Anger. Bitterness. Wrath and strife and emulations. It's proven by the symptoms that we exhibit.
Right.
We're not known for love and care and charity and long-suffering and mercy and gladness and hope and peace. We're known as the meanest bunch of snakes in the whole bunch of snakes.
Amen.
Because we're sick, but hey, we're more well than everybody else. And God help us if we say we're sick. Because we're too busy when you get sick and saying, well, I ain't sick as they are.
Right.
Them Catholics, they pretty sick. You seen them charismatics? Woo! Sick as a dog. You hear me? Them Pentecostals, what a sick bunch of people. I mean, man, good night. They are wore out sick. And the Lord says, if I'm remaining this correctly, He says, you know something? Y'all are all talking about everybody else being sick. But I'm the one that's sick putting up with you.
Right. Amen.
I'm about ready to spew you out.
Amen.
Because you're lukewarm.
Right. That's right. That's good.
Because nobody can teach you anymore. Nobody can tell you anymore. I done been to all the doctors. I already know all the answers. Nobody can tell me nothing. Okay. Because you see, this woman, until she realized she had a problem she couldn't overcome herself, through her own remedies and through all the other doctors, you know what she had to do? She had to do the same thing that the prodigal did. She had to get up from where she was and realize her problem was bigger than she was and go find somebody that could help her with her problem because she was the one that had a problem.
Amen. Amen.
Let's follow her out the door. She walks out the door. She sees, this throng of people. She said, he must be right over in there. Not too hard to determine. There he is. He's sort of the leader of the pack. And she makes her way through the press, through the crowd there. And She inches through that crowd, and as she gets closer and closer, her heart beats faster and faster. Maybe she's got that coat on, shrouded over her head. Maybe she's kind of covered up because she doesn't want anybody to recognize her, because all these people that she's touching, if they knew the disease she had, would be unclean. And it would cause them an inconvenience because they would be unclean for 7 days. And generally when somebody else gets sick because you're sick, they get mad at you because you made them sick. Amen? I've seen husbands and wives. You're sick? You go over there. You better not get me sick. Go to the other room. Get away. Don't cough on me. Cover your mouth. Take your medicine. Right? And then they, if I got it, I'm telling you. Come on now. Be funny, be happy. Everybody she's pushing her way through and touching has now become unclean. And she gets up there close to the Lord and she overhears the conversation. Oh man, I bet you for a moment she's thinking, well, that kid's dying. Maybe I could just catch him another time. Maybe it'd be more convenient for him later. Nuh-uh. She didn't care. She was tired of being sick. And as she got closer, she said, you know what? If I could just touch the hem of his garment. You know, that part down there in the dirt. That part that swishes across the ground. That part where everybody has walked and that's all dirty and filthy and all that. That part on the, if I could just get to that part of his garment and touch it, well, how are you going to get there without getting down there? You know the hardest thing for a sick person to do? Get down and crawl for help.
Amen.
Sick people, until they are finally come to the recognition that they're sick, you know what they say? I ain't getting down there for nothing.
That's right.
That pride even gets us when we're sick.
Right.
You sick? I'm fine.
Right.
You really? You don't sound like you're fine. You sound like you're dying. I'm fine. Well, if you'll admit you're sick, we can probably get you some help. I'm fine. I don't need no help. What are you so bitter about? Something that happened 100 years ago? Something that happened 50 years ago? Well, y'all ain't that old. Something that happened 50 years ago or 20 years ago or something somebody else did? Don't matter. You made you sick. You caught something, listen to me, from someone else. Some things you're bitter about is something someone told you. And you adopted their way of thinking. And you also adopted their anger, frustration, and bitterness over it because you bought into it. You don't have any proof. You just bought into it. You didn't go to the horse's mouth. You just bought into it. I don't like them. Why? Because I don't like them. Do you know them? No. But I know about them.
Good.
What makes you think that the one that contaminated you had all the facts? What makes you think that the person that contaminated you, can you hear me out, wasn't already bitter and just let that root of bitterness fall over on you and make you bitter and now you've adopted their bitterness?
Amen.
You know the hardest thing to do? I'm sick. Well, you're going to have to get down on your face to get well. What? Yeah, you want me to heal you? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get some dirt. I'm going to spit in it, and I'm going to put it on your eyes. I ain't that sick. Hey, are you sick? Yeah, I'm sick. Go baptize 7 times in the Jordan. I ain't that sick. I ain't about to get in that nasty sewage-filled Jordan River and bow myself, no matter how sick you might think I am, in that Jordan River. Okay, then keep your leprosy then. No, I thought you'd have me maybe, you know, go do something else and be recognized, said Naaman the leper. I mean, after all, I have statue. I'm someone. I'm a big shot. I mean, come on. Are you kidding me? The preacher told him, no. 7 times in the Jordan River. And not only was it not him that told him, he sent his little hay boy to tell him. Oh, you're kidding me. He sent a servant to tell me? Yeah, he's busy doing something. What? He's too busy for me. Did he not know I could have him killed? sending His servant to tell me what to do? Uh-uh. Ain't no servant going to tell a commander what to do. Okay, die in your leprosy then. He goes back. He tells the preacher, he said, well, how'd it go? He said, well, I delivered the bacon. Laid the message on the chopping block, put the bread out there, boy. Woo, boy, hallelujah. He said, good, has he gone down the river? He said, no, heck no. He said, he ain't about to go down there and baptize in that thing. He said he didn't like where he had to go and he didn't like who it came from. He figured he needed to have an angel from heaven tell him. Not some jack-legged nobody. Okay. But then he got tired of being sick. So he went back and he said, is there another way I can do this? He said, no, same prescription. 7 times in a river. Whew. Wow. In front of everybody. You mean publicly? Yeah, I'm going to get to that in a second. He says, okay, I'm sick enough. I don't care if they laugh at me. Can you imagine what it felt like for Naaman? Just think about it for a minute now. Naaman is the commander of all these thousands of people. You with me? He's a big shot, right? Naaman is out here in front of all of these people. And watch what he does. He goes down once, twice, 3 times, up to 6 times. And he comes up. And don't you think them guys are laughing at him saying, man, have you lost your mind? You think you're going to get rid of your leprosy by dunking in a dirty, nasty river? Boy, that preacher pulled one over on you. It don't work, man. It don't work. It don't work. You crazy fool, man. With all due respect, Commander, sir. See, Captain, you know, it's kind of funny, but man, you still got it. As a matter of fact, I think it's worse. Well, it's pretty bad, man. It's terrible. They're laughing at him. Until he went down for the 7th time and came up. You say, what was he willing to do? He was willing to get down in order to get well. You know the hardest thing for us as men to do? Humble ourselves. It's hard to admit we're wrong. It's hard to admit, you know what, something? I am sick. We always got to act like we got it, you know? But I found out this, that the one we're bowing to is the very one that got the 3 Hebrew children out of the fire. He's the one that's looking for us more than we're looking for Him. Hey, 99 are in the pen. Where's the one? I'm going to go get the one. He's the one that's out there sitting on the porch like the prodigal father. And no, He ain't going down to the pig pen to get you, but He sure is looking for you when you come home. Because the second you break across that horizon, He's going to run to meet you. He wants you to come back worse than you want to come to Him. But you got to make the effort. We've lost that in our churches. One, we won't admit we're sick. And number two, we aren't so sick we're willing to accept the cure. I'm tired of being alienated, Lord. I'm tired of being separated. I'm tired of being driven away. Lord, I want to get well. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Well, wait a minute, Lord. I'm in here in my bedroom. I'll come to you here. What's wrong with coming publicly?
Right.
What's wrong with like Big John and the other ones we've been baptizing up here? Mitch and his wife a couple weeks ago and the little ones we've been baptizing. What's wrong with publicly?
Right.
Brother Rue showed you the ones they baptized publicly. What's wrong with letting people know? I'll get to it in a minute. I'm getting to the bottom line. But here's the thing I want you to see. She's tired of being sick and she's willing to do whatever she has to do. Could I tell you, no person was going to keep her from getting to Jesus that day. Oh, I got to pull over and park for just a second. How many times has a person kept you from getting to the cure? How many times has something that has happened or something that was said maybe pulled out of context or maybe it was dead on the money, but it interrupted and disrupted your relationship with the one that can heal your problem? So much so, it kept you from getting to Him. Because you let a person, or what somebody said, keep you from Him. Oh, it happens to preachers. You have 100 people say it was great, and one says, that's the worst thing I ever heard in my life. I disagree with you. Here's what the Bible says. 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 The Lord always sends hat pins among you.
That's right.
That's how it goes.
Right.
Doesn't matter if you've been doing it 20 years, 30 years, or 3 years. That's part of it. But when it becomes something that gets between you and Him, that means they have become bigger than He is. And now we spend all our time trying to get the one that got us instead of getting to the one that can save us from the mess we're in. Can I tell you, I think this woman, even in her initiated, her trembling, weak self, she made up her mind, I'm going to get to Jesus one way or another. People are all around Him. And they're brushing up against Him and shoving Him and all this other kind of stuff. But when she gets there and touches Him, He says, uh-oh, somebody's looking for something more than a show. Somebody's looking for more than to just be seen with me. Somebody's looking for more than just to be a friend or to say, oh yeah, I was there the day Jesus healed so-and-so. And I was there when He drove the money changers out. Oh, I was there when He raised somebody. Uh-uh, there was somebody that had a real need that just touched me. Lord, what do you mean, who touched you? Are you kidding me? Who touched you? Can I just tell you, as God, He knew exactly who touched Him.
Right.
You know what He wanted them to know? He wanted the people to know who touched Him. Because He wanted her to be recognized publicly. Not only for her boldness, but also so that the rest of the people wouldn't run around with a rumor saying, well, I heard she was unclean. I heard, you know, she's been unclean. There's no way she's well now. I heard she was unclean. You know what she's been doing for the last 12 years? For the last 144 months? Do you know, I mean, you know, I mean, I know that she says that she immediately got well, but yeah. Guess we got her, the Lord says, who touched me?
Amen.
You know what the Bible says? When the woman knew that she wasn't hid. Hid from who? Nobody else knew. Peter would have said, that woman right there touched you, Lord. There ain't nobody that knows your heart except the Lord. He knew who it was looking, and she knew that it was her. Nobody in that crowd knew what was going on in that transaction between her and the Lord. He knew she had a problem. She knew she had a problem. He knew He healed it. She knew He healed it. He wanted them to know, I touched her for a reason. She brought to me her need. Nothing's going to keep her from that. The Lord turns to her. And now I think, if you understand the graphics of the situation, Leviticus 15, she's touched Him. She knew she was unclean at the time she touched Him. That would make Him unclean. That would mean He could not, as a priest, go down unless He was the high priest. He couldn't go on His journey and heal Jairus' daughter. That meant He was knocked off of His regular trail, had to go be cleansed and purified because she just made Him dirty. Unless He was the Son of God.
Right.
Which is why He went on and raised Jairus' daughter, which we'll get to in a minute, because He's like, I don't need to be cleaned up again. I'm already clean because nothing's going to make me dirty. But at any rate, she says, it was me. But when she said that, she knew there wasn't going to be any evidence of her making Him dirty because she already knew she was well. Because she was cleansed immediately. She came down there and the Lord said to her, who touched me? She turned around and she said, when she saw she wasn't hid from Him, He says to her a strange thing. Not, how dare you dirty me up? Not, how dare you make me filthy? How many people did you pass through to get here with that filth on you? Don't you know what the law says? Don't you know you're supposed to be separated, isolated, alienated? Don't you know your disease has made you unwanted? You can't hang around with us pretty people, with us good people, with us clean people, with us Jewish people. Hey, you're dirty. You're nasty. Now you've made all of us nasty because you've come into our presence. No, that isn't what He said. He used an endearing term with her. Have you read what He says?
Yes, sir.
You know what He calls her? Daughter. Like care of a father for a daughter.
Amen.
He says, daughter. Then people are like, wow. I wish I was sick so I could be a part of the family.
Amen.
I wish there was something wrong with me so that he'd call me daughter or son. I wish I had brought my sickness to him. I wished I had wanted to tell him the truth about what was wrong with me and be willing to touch the hem of his garment. Can you stand up for me for just a minute? Please. If somebody's bigger than you, you always want to say please. And if they're smaller than you, you want to say please, because they may know something you don't or have something on them that you don't know they have. Just a good idea to always say please. If he's Jesus, you know where everybody is that's crowded around him? There's a throng of people around him. You know where they are? They're right there on the same plane with Jesus. They're all up here around him. They're around his back. They're around his front. They're on his sides. You know where they are? They're on the same plane with Jesus. You don't ever get nothing done on the same plane with Jesus. Martha did that with Jesus one time. Got up there and started trying to argue doctrine with the Lord. But Martha was never the one that got the Lord's attention. It was always Mary, who happened to be in an unusual place. I wonder why we as Christians don't see Jesus much anymore. Because we're right up here with Him. We're not about to make a sacrifice. We're not about to suffer. We're not about to make ourselves look lower than we esteem ourselves to be. Oh, hey, go to an altar? You kidding me? Pure as a driven snow, live at the foot of the cross. Me and Jesus, like that man. Okay. You might be sick with pride, but I'm just saying, maybe. Amen. Well, you don't have to go to an altar. Okay, all right, no problem. I won't even argue with you. A fella gave me a dissertation one time, a master's thesis, on why altars were not necessary. I simply wrote on his thesis, "Show me where it hurts for a Christian to humble himself," and sent it back. I didn't ever hear anything back from him. Why would you work so hard to prove that it's wrong for you to come to an altar and bow your head in prayer? I'll bet you there'll come a day and time where you'll be wishing there is something for you to get to. But at any rate, you know where this woman found him? In the dirt. Preacher, I'm sick. First, you got to be tired of being sick. Then you got to go to the one that can help you, and don't let anybody stop you.
Amen.
And I know some of you, you've tried everything, and you know what? I'm telling you before the Lord, you think you're only as sick as you used to be? Mm-mm. You're sicker. Because disease doesn't like come to a point, and then you like just kind of hang out at that point in neutral. Like all of a sudden it kicks it out of gear, and you just sit there and rev the engine. No, it progressively gets worse. Your immune system gets weaker and weaker from trying to fight the disease. And then not only that, watch, it makes you more prone to other diseases. Now not only do you have the disease you had originally, but now you're prone to everything else. There's a woman I know right now, she is very sick. You know what the doctor said? You can't go out and be around other people because your immune system is so low. A cold could be devastating to you. You must stay in until you get well and your immune system comes back up. Surely you get the illustration. Some of us started off with a little tiny disease and it separated us from everything. And you know what we've done? We've tried everything and we're done trying. You know what we think? There's just no cure. And you think you've sat there and it's like, well, I've learned to live with it. Oh, you're getting worse. And now, like Brother Rue said when he first got here, he said, you know, I'm used to going to a lot of places and hadn't been in a while. He was here last time in 2004 or 2005. You know what he said? I'm used to nowadays to going to a lot of places and a lot of the people I used to see aren't there anymore. You know why? They're sick. But they think they're okay, but their sickness progresses and the next thing you know, they catch somebody else's disease. The telephone rings and somebody else that's sick says, hey, I know a place you can go. I'll guarantee you to heal you. I feel so much better. No, you just got a shot of morphine. You're not any better. You're still sick. My dad was dying. We were still over at Baptist Hospital. he was in quite a bit of pain, and we were still in the emergency room. And he was hurting. He had that hernia thing sticking out and all that kind of stuff. And he had just come back from going to the bathroom and stuff like that. And he got back and he was hurting, man. He was hurting. He said, man, I think this is not good. This is not good. Not good at all. And they had got the IV in him and all that kind of stuff. And then they popped him with that morphine. He said, you know, I think I'm feeling pretty good. I didn't tell him, no, Dad, you're not any better. They just made you high. And you're just more tolerant because you're anesthetized to the truth of the matter, and the truth of the matter is it just makes your pain more bearable until you eventually die. Oh, I didn't tell him that. I said, good, maybe you're getting better. But the fact said, he wasn't getting better. Can I ask you something this morning? Would you consider this morning looking inwardly and asking yourself, Lord, am I that woman? Is all of my strength spiritually ebbing out of me on a daily basis? Do I have an issue, Lord, that is physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, it's just draining everything out of me? Do I have the symptoms of a sick person? Am I unusually touchy? Am I paranoid? Do I think everybody's talking about me? Do I think everybody's trying to be mean to me? Do I think every sermon is he's trying to hit me? Lord, I'm sick. I need some help. This isn't a sermon for the whole everybody. This is a woman sitting all by herself. You know what she said? And she heard, hey, there's somebody that can help you. And she got tired of trying everything that everybody else said to do. She said, I'm going to see him. So you know what she did? She got up and she went to the one that could help her. As you bow your heads, Brother Grider is going to come play something softly on the piano in just a minute. I have all the confidence in the world that the great physician can help you. Too many of us nowadays are too easily offended, too easily upset, too easy to get out. Because the truth of the matter is, we're sick. And when you're sick, you don't think right. Too many of us have picked up the diseases from somebody else. The only cure that I know to give you today is Jesus Christ. I know that you're hurting. I know you got problems. I know that they are beyond imagination. And they're bleeding you dry. Emotionally. Spiritually. Physically. You're just exhausted. You're trying to hold your family together. You're trying to keep your job. You're trying to keep that. You're trying so hard and you're just not making any headway. And it's just like, Lord, it's just coming apart at the seams. Maybe you're physically sick. But today, our problem is emotional and spiritual sickness. And we struggle so hard and we try so hard our own home remedies. We try what everybody else tells us to try. And can I just tell you this? When all that fails, maybe even before you try it all, why don't you come now, as these have already done, and said, Lord, I'm sick. Help me. Lord, I still got some unanswered questions. Some things that I don't understand. I'm trying my best to love You and to trust You and to be strong and carry on. But Lord, it's wearing me out. It's exhausting me. Nobody understands. And it seems nobody cares. Some of you kids have already gone to school this year and wow, you ran into a buzzsaw. The kids at school are nothing like the kids at camp. Some of you have run into families you thought would be excited for you and instead they're not too excited. And it just sort of seems to drag you down. Let me help you this morning by pointing you to the great physician that says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. You come to the Lord today and say, Lord, I'm trying to live a clean life. I'm trying to do right, but man, I'm bleeding to death. This divorce is killing me, Lord. This busted family is killing me, Lord. Taking care of my loved ones, Lord, it's exhausting me. Lord, my kids, my grandkids, just killing me. I'm bleeding to death. Help me, Lord. I've never known Him not to be able to help those that wanted to be helped. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your wonderful, marvelous Bible. And the stories that You have in there to cover every problem we could possibly imagine of having. We thank You, Lord, for the people that don't mind being mentioned for their weaknesses so that we might be strengthened in our weaknesses. We're thankful, God, that we see a steady pattern all through the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, how You seem to be drawn to those that are weakest, those that are the furthest outcast, those that are the greatest distance away. You seem, Lord, to be drawn to those kinds of people. God, help us not to ever think we're so close to You that we rub up against You and reach out and touch You and stay on the same level with You, Lord, so that we've lost that wonderful feeling of being at Your feet and having You spend time with us. I pray, God, for the folks that have come today and those that may have even asked You from their seat for help today, that You'll not let their requests go unheard. But just as You immediately touched this woman, I'd ask, God, that You would touch them in their physical or emotional or spiritual pain or sickness that they have. Lord, as much as we like to act like we don't hurt and we don't have problems and we're not bitter, Lord, help us to get past ourselves and be tired of being sick and let You help us get better. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.